If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. The message will be an overarching message of chapter 2, mainly focused on verses 1 through 12. And I want us to read those verses and then I'll pray. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us another time to hear your word preached. We ask you to give clarity of mind to the preacher, that those things said would be glorifying unto you, would be informative, convicting, and encouraging to the people who hear the word. Give clarity of mind to the hearers, that their focus will be on the truths of the Scripture and the things that are preached, that the things of the world will be put aside. Please, Lord, use this time for your glory alone and nothing else. We ask these things according to the work of your Spirit and the souls of men and women and children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to give you three overarching themes, really, of the life of Christ. But I'm going to take those three overarching themes and put them specifically into this era of the time of the birth of Christ. And I want us to see these three themes and the importance of them in the context of the whole of the birth of Christ. Firstly, God ordained all of providence and knows its every dimension. Secondly, God ordained all of providence with use of dispersed dissension. And thirdly, God ordained all of providence with purposed intention. You know, this time of year is exciting in a lot of ways, but it's also really a time of year that kind of exudes the struggles of mankind. It's supposed to be a time of joy and cheer, and a time of giving and loving. And yet it doesn't take very long to be out in around and among a lot of people at this time of year, and what we really show is impatience and frustration. It's kind of neat for family to gather, and as they gather and they stay a while, after a while, we sometimes want them to be gone. We go to a store, and I was in a parking lot the other day and really wasn't thinking much about it, and I kind of pulled down this lane, and I saw this opening, and I thought, well, I'll get this spot here. And literally before I could even do anything, a person coming the opposite direction, and this is one of those slanted spots, okay? Coming the opposite direction from the slanted spot, sped down and whipped all the way around and got in that spot where I was just turning. I literally almost hit them right in the back quarter panel of the car. You know, I had great moments of Christianity there. I mean, it happens to us, right? And we think about all the things that take place at this time of year, and patience is not necessarily one of them. But really, this time of year is not that people are more impatient. It just shows the impatience that's already there. It's oftentimes why we can't really grasp the whole or a greater picture of the birth of Christ. We like to see the immediate. We like to see things in a moment's notice. We want it to make a difference immediately. We're like the child at Christmas that wants the toy immediately. They don't care all the things that go on around it. It may have taken you a while to wrap that gift. They don't really care about that. They don't care that it took you any time to choose that particular paper or that bow. They don't care that you spent time driving from store to store. They don't care if it took you hours on the internet looking for that gift. They just want to rip into that gift for the immediate. We're often like that. But there's something about the birth of Christ that has an immediacy to it, and all of the immediacy is important. And we'll talk about that. But there's other things about the birth of Christ that we need to see in a greater perspective and to deal with in the context of patience. Because the birth of Christ was a very patient happening. Something over generations, decades, centuries. It was coming over several thousand years. When you read this text, you begin to see some things that you've read and heard many, many times. When you read this text, you need to note that there's the text, and then there's things that have often been added to the text sometime later. The idea of three kings of Orion are. That's not really from the text. Those are added things. There's all types of ideas surrounding the text about this star. And we need to keep them in proper context. But all of this has something right there for us that we need to grab hold of in God's great power. What God could orchestrate throughout all of time. If you think about it, our lives are really small. We're kind of like little ants. And this story ought to really show us how small we are and how great God is. Most of the time, I don't know if girls like to do this, but I know as a boy I did. I'd like to poke the ant hill and watch all the ants run out. And just by the hundreds and thousands, they're just everywhere. Even though I knew there was danger, there was something about it. I just liked to watch it. But if you ever stopped and you noticed the one little ant, you could pick out one and just watch it for a while. It gives you an idea of what we are like in the economy of this whole world. And this recording of the birth of Christ ought to tell you how great God is. How magnificent, how powerful, how awesome God truly is. Well, firstly, this morning, we want to see that God ordained all of providence and knows its every dimension. Providence are those happenings in time, those things that have been orchestrated in time. The events of time, the happenings of time and space are orchestrated. They're not just things that are out there loose. We don't live, even though it looks like it, we don't live in a total world of chaos. There is order and there is orchestration, and God has ordered it and orchestrated all that takes place. That is what providence is. And it happens in time and space. And what we need to note from the preceding verses in chapter 1 and these verses here in chapter 2 is that God ordained the time of Jesus' birth. He ordained the very time of Jesus' birth. Jesus didn't come to the earth in a time and God was like, well, I don't know. Sounds like a good time. Jesus, go handle it. Yeah. Spirit, deal with that, Mary, and let's see what happens here. It's meh. We'll see what. Mary, yeah, okay. Joseph, meh. I don't know. Oh, that guy Herod's there. He might work. He ordained the time of Jesus' birth. This is specific. At this moment, at this time, in this place, God even ordained the ordinary means surrounding Jesus' birth. Think about the towns. All these places are mentioned here. Bethlehem. Going to a place of Egypt, trying to get away from Herod. At a time later where they would return to the nation of Israel, into the land of Galilee. And ultimately there was still fear, so they would go to Nazareth. All of these places, these towns, they were all ordained for a specific purpose. Even the star. It's an ordinary means. It has an extraordinary setting to it, but it is an ordinary means. Stars were something that were usual. Now, how many of you would say that you are people who really just get really excited about going out on a really cold night and looking at the stars? Raise your hand. Yeah, like one or two. Well, it's probably normal in life. Probably was fairly normal then. Yet, the stars are important, and there are people that note their importance, and throughout history there are people that have noted their importance, because the stars have been a way that people have traveled. It's a way that people have understood seasons and times as is by the planets and the stars. And so they used these things in understanding what was going on in the world around them. Now, not everybody did that. It was very similar to the day and the age that we live in. In some sense, people just didn't always stand outside and look at the stars. But there were people who put more emphasis on the stars than others. The text says, in this sense, that these magi, they were from the east. So that means Jerusalem's over here and the east is over here. They're from the east and they're going to move west toward Jerusalem. But what do they say about the star? They say, "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, it's not that they were moving east if the star was in the east, but they first recognized the star in the east. And the star is moving, right? Because what's happening with the earth? It's rotating. There's a sense in which we have to understand the language that's being used here is very common language to what we would do. One writer says, this does not mean that they say the star was in the east. That would make them go east to follow it instead of going west. The words in the east are probably to be taken with we saw, in the sense that we were in the east when we saw it, or still more probably, we saw his star when it rose in the east. This was not any small happening, this star. Don't take this as an impatient human and say to yourself, boom, a star appeared. Boom, they walked. This is not a movie. This is a happening. This is something that you need to take note of that God was doing in time. These men, these magi, watching this star. They saw it in the east and they watched it. Where they were coming from in the east was a great distance. They didn't travel from the east more than likely on a bullet train. It took them time to see the star, to watch the star, to understand the star, and to know that the star in and of itself was something different. This was a star that was not one they had recognized before. And it was a star that they would take time to follow. God ordained even these ordinary means. This is not something that just, boom, appears like it's a motion picture and it's over in an hour and 30 minutes. We're such a movie-oriented, TV-oriented society. Not saying throw your TVs out. I'm just saying it kind of grabs our brains that way. We read a story and we just kind of look at the story and say, yeah, you know, Jesus was born. A star was there. Some guys kind of walked around and followed it, said something about it. Herod was upset about it when he told him. And no, there's a whole happening here. This is taking place over time. This is taking place in space over time, orchestrated by a mighty God. It's not an accident. It's not something that just kind of, well, it fell into place. No, God orchestrated every ordinary means surrounding Jesus' birth. He ordained the people acting at the time of Jesus' birth. Even though he ordained those people and he ordained those actions, it's interesting to note that these people were still doing things they wanted to do. These magi probably aren't kings. Kings probably weren't watching the stars. The magi are probably more astronomers of some sort. The word in the original is a word that doesn't give us the idea of kings. It just gives us the idea of men that would have known and would have studied and known things probably about the stars. Some have called them wise men. That may be okay, but really these were men that wanted to look toward the stars and understand the stars. One writer says the etymology of this word is quite uncertain. Among the Persians, there was a priestly caste of magi like the Chaldeans in Babylon, Daniel 1:4. Daniel was head of such an order, Daniel 2:48. But here in Matthew, it seems to be astrologers. Other writers call them astronomers. These different words at times are like our English language. They can be used in various forms, and you find the same word being used for a magician or a sorcerer in other places. It's more likely these men were simply astronomers or astrologers. We We don't have to get too worked up about there being three of them, because the only designation of that is often because of three gifts, but that doesn't necessarily mean that. What we know is there were some men. How many, we don't know. There were magi. And they came from the east. And they followed a star. Over time, carefully and thoughtfully, they followed that star. There was a man named Herod. Herod's an interesting figure. You just read his name here and you say, okay, he's the bad guy. But how bad is he? He's pretty bad. Just to give you an idea, he's noted as one who is, as a ruler, very jealous and always looking over his shoulder. Even so much so, he murdered some of his own children and spouses so that they would not inherit the throne. Can you imagine a man who lived his life trying to kill his own children and often succeeding at it, and his own spouses as well? It gives kind of perspective as to why Herod was concerned in verse 3. He was troubled. Why? Because they said something about a king. And there's this individual, Joseph. From previous verses, we can note that Joseph is a man who has some character and understanding of this God of creation. And certainly understands him as a covenant God because of the way he deals with Mary. This is a man that God was going to use, and a man that God had created him for this purpose. And there's Mary. Now, some want to worship Mary, but here the scripture gives us a context that she is just like one of us. It's just that God used her as a vessel. And with all the happenings and the goings on of their lives, think about it. Wouldn't you have been a little bit nervous about angels showing up and telling you stuff? Wouldn't it have been strange to you to find out that your wife was pregnant, or your soon-to-be wife was pregnant, and the Holy Spirit had impregnated her? In that sense, the seed was put into her very womb by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is not some gross act, but it is an act nonetheless that God did. And then there's Israel and the scribes and the Pharisees. All of the people and the places, everything orchestrated by God. He even ordained the supernatural events. We spoke just momentarily about Mary being a virgin. The supernatural events of the dreams and visions. If you read this text, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through, you see several dreams and visions. You see the appearances of angels. So get the picture. There's the orchestration of something great and mighty and powerful that has been put together for decades and centuries. Every single aspect of it, time, places, people, ordinary means, supernatural events. There's even things that we don't think about that God put together. Number two, God ordained all of providence with use of dispersed dissension. With use of dispersed dissension. You know, dissension is widely dispersed, right? Have you ever just take, for instance, our modern day world news? Is all the world really living in harmony? Do they have a Coke and a smile? Are the animated polar bears making a difference all over the world? Well, our modern day is no different than the ages past. There's always been dissension among the Jews and Gentiles. I mean, just go and read the background of the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Why would Gentile astronomers from the East look for a star and then look to worship a Jewish king? That's interesting, isn't it? The text doesn't indicate to us how it is that these magi became interested in looking for the Jewish king. The star in and of itself was not the usual star in the sky. It was very noticeable to them over time. And they knew it was new and out of place and something in the sky they had not seen before. But it still begs the question, how did they translate that star to the issue of the Jewish king? Many people focus on the star itself, but the greater focus should be on the statement from the Magi. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Don't get too hung up on the star. Ask the question, why in the world are these Magi from the East looking for the king of the Jews who's been born? I would say to you, they're looking for this king of the Jews because God uses dissension, dispersed dissension. The Jewish people had been dispersed throughout different regions of the world for centuries. It goes back to as far back as the 700s BC. Sometimes that dissension or that dispersion was forced upon them. Other times they moved outward for economic reasons. What it should say to you is that God's plan is so amazing that when the people of Israel are being taken captive by Assyria and then later by Babylon, and they are being taken to eastern portions hundreds and hundreds of miles, thousands of miles from Jerusalem, that God is orchestrating in that the religion of the Jews, the teaching of this one God, Yahweh, is being propagated hundreds of years in advance of this coming king. So much so that when the Jews in Jerusalem, Israel itself, had put aside the teaching of Yahweh and they had basically become idol worshipers to the nth degree, it was Gentile magi who had to come and serve news that the king was born. It's not necessarily that Numbers chapter 24 and Balaam's prophecy gives us the idea of the star. That's not what I think that prophecy is about. It's not about a star in the sky. It's about the Messiah being the star. The issue here is not the star. The issue here is that the message of the Messiah had been propagated through the dispersion hundreds of years before Jesus would ever come. So much so that these magi had some understanding of the king of the Jews. They show up asking that specific question. Doesn't that seem strange to you? Tells you how great and mighty our God is. He had a purpose all along. 700 years or more before Christ came, there's a dispersion, and dispersion two takes place a couple of hundred years later, and boom, it happens over time and eventually to a place that these magi, how many and whoever they are, would have some understanding of the text about a coming king of the Jews. And in that, would be able to look at this star and give this star recognition in the sky, that they follow it to find out and worship this king. These magi had more belief than the people of Israel. Israel should have been awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And yet it took these magi to show up and say, "We saw the star. He's been born, and we want to know where to go to worship him." These magi, Gentile magi from the east, they're the ambassadors to supposedly the covenant people of God. It's a great grace to know that no matter how far away people get from God, when God desires to save them, they will not ultimately get away. Even if he has to send magi from thousands of miles from the east to let them know the king is born. Well, there's not only disturbance with Israel because of dispersion in the past, but in the present, Jerusalem was disturbed by the birth of Christ. And verse 3 tells us this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When I read this text, you know, for several years, every time I get to this text and it says that Herod was troubled and Jerusalem was troubled, you know what hits my brain? Crazy, I know, crazy stuff. Dun, dun, dun. And so it begins. Here's this troubled relationship between Jesus and the Jews. They don't even know who he is yet. All they've received is news from these magi that this king has been born, and they're already troubled. Now, they're not half as troubled as they're going to be when he shows up on the scene and begins his ministry. But apparently, Jesus' relationship with the Gentiles and the Jews starts out in a troubled sense at notification of his birth. Jerusalem is disturbed because they want the king to come their way. They want the king to be what they want him to be. They think the king ought to be riding into town, kicking out the Romans and anybody that doesn't agree with them. But they don't recognize that they have pilfered the word of God for their own personal views and power. And what it's gotten them is captivity. Yeah, they're allowed to live under their own law, so to speak, and under Roman rule. But Rome's going to show them in about 70 years how far they can go. Because in about 70 years, Rome will say, "We've had enough of you Jews and your complaints and your laws and what you're telling us. And so we're going to come in and destroy the whole place and be done with it. Temple and all. It's over." Jesus didn't come to stop the personal reign of the Roman Empire. The Messiah was coming to save dead souls, to enliven them to Christ. And Jerusalem was disturbed. Herod was disturbed. Why? Can't be another incoming king. I'm the only one. Really, the title Caesar is linked to the idea of emperor and God. Once the Roman emperor started calling themselves Caesar, it was basically saying, "I'm a deity." Herod knows the religious background of the Jews, and any coming king for the Jews would be a god, and he can't have someone overshadow him. He's already shown that. He's not going to even have his own children overshadow him. Well, not only does God ordain all the providence with use of dispersed dissension, but God ordained all of providence with purposed intention. Purposed intention. This really gives us the importance of the person of Christ. It's not just the idea that a king is born, this Jesus, but it's the very person of Jesus. Even as the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the chief priests that are gathered in verse 4 and asked about the Messiah and where he is to be born, notice there's an understanding of who this Messiah will be. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The person of Christ is coming as the one and only shepherd. Micah 5:2, prophesying of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. Now, note this in the prophecy in Micah. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. There's a recognition of the deity of this baby. Person of Christ is important here. It's not just any child. It's the very Son of God. The very Son of God who took on human nature and would lay in a manger and would grow in stature and would learn to eat the different foods of the family that he lived with. He learned all of those customs. He learned the scriptures. And he would live a perfect life and die a sinner's death. It's the person of Christ. It's the importance of the birth of Christ. This birth was no small thing. Just remember what we've said about all it took to come to this place and time. Don't read a few verses and act like, boom, it just happened. Think about the greatness of God to plan and orchestrate and ordain all of these things to come about. Time, space, people, places. Ordinary and extraordinary. It's the importance of the life of Christ. If you are to read on, the Magi, they are made aware of the plan of Herod to kill this baby. Joseph is also made aware of the plan and he flees. The importance of the life of Christ. What would have happened had Herod killed him? What would have happened had the son of Herod, who was ruling after Archelaus, if Joseph had gone on in and Archelaus killed him? The life of Christ mattered, not just his birth, his person, his birth, his life. It mattered so much that these dreams and visions were given at different times so that all of these scriptures would be fulfilled. Yes, but why were those scriptures going to be fulfilled? Because the life of Christ was important. All that he would do in his growing up, all that he would do on this earth, ultimately to his death and resurrection. what we read about giving us an indication of 30 or so years of life, the person of Christ, is amazing how long it took to orchestrate it and put it together in time and space. And God did it all to save sinners. If you don't think God has a genuine care for the souls of people, then you have no idea how to envision what He has done in the birth of His Son. I want to leave you with three observations this morning. God may use for extraordinary purposes what man may dismiss as ordinary. God may use for extraordinary purposes what man may dismiss as ordinary. There are a lot of ordinary things that people dismissed. Even the star itself was dismissed. If the star was so great, why wasn't all the world a hubbub about it? Because it's like most of the world today. People are just living life every day, doing what they do. They weren't too worried about it because they didn't even pay attention to it. It took these specific magi who understood the stars and saw that star, and they had some idea of the text of the idea of the King of the Jews to come and announce who He was. God uses ordinary things all the time, and we dismiss it. There's lots of people that dismiss worship. Coming here today, for most people, that would be seen as an intrusive thing in their weekend. I work Monday through Friday. I need Saturday and Sunday to do what I want to do. But it's this ordinary means which God uses to deal with the souls of people, to encourage those who are believers, to give them opportunity to turn a whole day to worship the one true living God and to give unto Him what He has commanded us to give. What is somewhat ordinary, singing, music and singing, and God gives it to us that we could worship Him on this day. What has really been dismissed is preaching. Some guy's going to get up here and blather on Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. You know, I often wondered what it would be like if you could show up at an NFL stadium on a Sunday and preach to them. But over the years, I realized what it would be like. It would be mass exodus. Unless God Himself showed up and by the power of the Holy Spirit started dealing with souls sitting in those seats all over that stadium, it would be mass exodus. Because something like preaching to many people is seen as some guy blathering about a bunch of nonsense. But to those who believe, the Scripture says it's a gift to the church. Just like these magi who came to be ambassadors to say, the King has been born. A lot of times we dismiss things as ordinary, but God uses them as extraordinary. Number two, people often look for other signs when fulfillment is in front of them. People often look for other signs when fulfillment is in front of them. The Magi came and told him, the King of the Jews is born. Herod gets the chief priests and scribes together, asks them about all this. They tell him, what the scripture says, and yet when they hear the scripture repeated from their own mouths, what do they do? Nothing, and they're troubled. When Jesus begins his ministry and he begins to teach and he begins to preach and he begins to do all of those things that were designed for him to do, what do the people do? They're seeing all the signs and wonders in front of them. They're hearing the preaching and the teaching, but what are they doing? They're looking for other signs. It can't be that one. It's much like today when you point out the plainness of what the scripture says to someone and they begin to try to tell you it means something else, or they go looking for something else. What would it be like in most of our churches today if we just would take the plainness of the scripture and preach it and apply it and see it for what it is? It's very God-centered and not man-centered. The focus on man is so much so that it ought to put us in more awe of God than we would ever be of ourselves. Thirdly, God makes the object clear when worship is necessary. God makes the object clear when worship is necessary. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship the animals. They didn't worship the food. They didn't worship the house. They worshiped him. There are many living under some pretense today that there's some worship that ought to be given to Mary. And it shouldn't be. This is what we need to have in our understanding, is that when God wants something to be worshiped, he will make the object clear. It's only our remaining sin or our depravity as a whole that clouds the vision of what God wants to be worshiped. He does not want man to be worshiped. He does not want idols to be worshiped. He doesn't want us to make idols of men to be worshiped. He wants us to worship him and him alone. And when those magi showed up, they didn't have all the covenantal understanding that the people of Israel did, but they had enough that had come down to them that when they showed up, the object of worship was clear. Isn't that amazing? They showed up from the Far East. They didn't have all of the covenantal background and all of the rabbinical teaching and all of the synagogue this and synagogue that, but when they showed up, they knew exactly who and what to worship. Sadly, many Christians today are not even sure who and what to worship. I hope we will leave here today knowing who we are to worship. And it is the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done, and he alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us to give us this day to worship you. We praise you for this time and ask your mercy upon the preached word, that the seed would be scattered, planted and watered by your Spirit, and harvested for your glory alone. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.